And I can't go any further than this. I'm one of these guys that walks around a little bit, not a lot. Good morning. I don't have a new story for us. I have an old story. So of Jesus and his love. I never get tired of hearing that. So thank the Lord for our gathering here. And let's just look to him now. Lord, we want to thank you for even the little fragment that come to our hearts with new clarity and light. Now, Lord, we need you this morning to knit a few more together. You know what's in every heart in this room. You are no respecter of persons. And for this, we are glad. There are many who, and we included, Lord, we often make our love conditional for others, towards others, and we give our love out conditionally. This is our fallen humanity at its worst. Lord, we thank you. We come to one who respects, is no respecter. You come to us when we are lonely and broken and bruised, even bleeding, and you pick us up out of our blood. So we come and ask that you'll knit together just a few words from this wonderful book you've left us. We pray our hearts will be ready, that we will say yes. We will not push you back. Help us, Lord. Help us. We thank you and we ask it in your precious name. Amen. If I could have you open your Bibles, and I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, please share it with someone next to you. This is why we're here this morning, to worship Jesus, to thank him and praise him, to come out of the world and all of what the world is, the disappointment this world is. Have you found out how disappointing the world is yet? How deep are the furrows in your back? It's pretty disappointing, isn't it? So we gather together behind these four walls to remind ourselves of eternal things, things that don't pass away. And we need to hear this. This is the great mission. If you want to know what the great mission of the church is, this is really the great mission of the church. It's a tent of meeting. It's a place where we come to comfort one another in Christ, and to read his word and to have his word comfort us and give us new strength and appreciation for eternal things, things that are permanent, intrinsic. They don't fade away. They're permanent. Just imagine. So may the Lord accomplish just a little bit of that this morning. So I hope you have a Bible and that you'll take a little time here to read. We're in verse chapter 10. And verse 29, now it was 40 years ago next month that Debbie and I walked into this meeting for the first time. Many of you were in that meeting. I remember you. You left a mark. Charlene Pena, at that time, her name was Barrett. She was a Barrett. And her brother Guy, I never forgot them. I can tell you why, but I won't waste my time. I don't want to waste the time that I have, but it was wonderful. The two of them, they were young people, young adults, just growing up in the flower of youth. And they impressed me because they were listening. They were listening. But it was 40 years ago. And Debbie and I celebrate this time of year because of that. This is a special year for us. Now, we've been going, and I also remember going to the Bible study. You remember where the Bible study was? Anybody? But where was it at that school? It was up on the stage behind the curtain. And I thought, that's a funny place to have a Bible study. But, oh, man, did the Lord meet us. Boy, the Lord met us. It's wonderful. I learned, I'd been in Bible school for up to that point. I'd been in Bible school, getting ready to go to another Bible school. I'd been in Bible school 3 years. I found out, I think, within two of those Bible studies, I didn't know a thing about the Bible. Not a thing. And of course, it was an inward thing. I knew some of the addresses and all of the, but I didn't know, I didn't really know the Jesus behind the Bible. So it was a kind of a dead book. But I'm missing the Bible study on Sunday these days because I'm gone a lot. But this Bible study on Sunday, I've been coming for 40 years and I love it. I just love it. So please forgive me as we look at Numbers, because I know we're going through Numbers and I've missed being just being here only a few times. And we want to look at something which is very peculiar out of this book that really spoke to me in studying, really, to be in the Numbers Bible study. So let's look at it. In verse 29, now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite. Now we know that this is Jethro. And we're going to talk a little bit about Jethro and what he is and who he was and just a little bit. But we don't want to get caught in the minutiae of history and all of that, because this is about Jesus. If we don't see Jesus in the scripture, we don't see what the Holy Spirit wants us to see. But very often history and these names and things help to bring context to us seeing Jesus. Then that's what we want to do. We want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to see life. He's life. I want to see bread because I'm hungry. I'm hungry in my soul. I'm thirsty for things that count and matter. I'm very thirsty. Jesus satisfies. So we don't want to get lost, but it's important for us still to see that this is here by the Holy Spirit and for us to see in this story. So this is Moses' father-in-law. Now, we are setting out for the place. He tells his, actually it was his brother-in-law, and I'll explain this in a moment a little bit, so it'll help us to maybe retain it. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us. Come with us. And we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Has God promised us good things? I really couldn't hear a thing. Has God promised us good things? Oh my goodness, just stop and think about that for a moment. They had shadows and types. We have the reality. God has promised us good things. Yes, we'll go through trials. Yes, but Jesus never leaves our side, ever. He promised us good things. He promised them good things. This is the hallmark of Christians, of God's people in all ages. They receive good things, not because they deserve it, but because of who He is. This is very important. If you think it's you, why don't you be done with that? Maybe you need to go live a little longer and find out it isn't about you. It's about Him. You'll never earn it. You and I will never come to a place where we could deserve it in any way, shape, or form. He does it because God promised good things. And when God makes a promise, what does He do? He keeps it. He swears by His own name. Since I can swear by none other, I swear by my own name. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Men can't do that. God does it. So Moses is telling Hobab, the son of Jethro, Reuel, the Midianite, often referred to as a Kenite. But anyway, let's read on. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. I want to go home. I want to go to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave. Inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes, And it shall be if you go with us. Indeed, it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same he will do for you also. Now, this is a strange portion of Scripture. It's actually it's an inset. I believe this was added somewhere because it's totally out of context. Totally. If you read before, they're leaving, and then we have the ark in from this point on. So it's four verses that are just kind of a little story here regarding Moses' in-laws, which in the Scripture is always translated kinsmen, near kinsmen. So there is really no, in the Hebrew, there is no real word for brother-in-law or sister-in-law. I'm kind of glad, because in our culture, of course, we don't always like our mother-in-law, but we like our father-in-law. We don't like our father-in-law, but we like our brother-in-law. We make a distinction. In the Hebrew language, there is no distinction. They're seen as near kinsmen. They're family. So this was son. And we'll talk about him briefly here in a moment. Let's look at just a few other verses, though. Keep this in mind. It's just a funny little inset or insert in the book of Numbers that tells the story of a family that Moses up until now had close to 80-year relationship. I believe this is at the period of time when they're ready to enter. So Moses had already spent 40 years at the backside of the desert, and now he had spent a better part of 40 years at the front side of the desert, wandering around in circles with the rest of the children of Israel. And yet there remained this tremendous relationship with his father-in-law, with his in-laws. He respected them. And we get this. I mean, he's concerned about this guy, his brother-in-law, his near kinsman. Let's not forget that. He's not just he was a near kinsman. He was concerned for him. He loved him. He was not Jewish. Now, this is a marked thing for us. He was not part of the covenanted people of Abraham. And this is very important. Very important for us in understanding. This may be one of the earliest recollections to the people of God, including the church. God loves the stranger. He loves those who are of an honest heart. We should always be cognizant, aware of this fact. We should be praying for people that we are burdened for. Are their hearts honest? You know, the sad thing is, so many religious people, we as religious people, can know everything. And therefore, if we know everything, we're not capable. We already know everything. We're very familiar with all of it. We just went through a bit of a liturgy here. We call that the Lord's table. Oh, I dread that we make it a liturgy that is just formal. It's not living. Then we become nothing better than a Catholic church. And Catholic churches sometimes have more life than we do in their liturgy. If we don't think that this on some level can be true, we need to see that it actually is. Because God wants our heart, and he wants us to be responsive. So Moses was concerned about his near kinsman, who happened to be the brother of his wife. And it's really a touching story. It's touching. We have no insert that would indicate at all that Moses was concerned about his formal pedigree. He was, in other words, not a son of Abraham. No concern at all. In fact, he pointed out his talents and whatnot. And to him. So I'm getting sidetracked, and I want to pray because I want to get to the meat of this. Let's look in Ephesians, a couple more verses here. Very familiar to us, Ephesians chapter 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise. That's what we were. That's what his near kinsman was. He was a stranger, a bit of a stranger. Actually, he wasn't. He was very familiar with them. Having no hope without God in the world. And then another chapter or another verse in Ephesians familiar to us. Let me see. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery by which when you read you may understand, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, the nations, should be fellow heirs of the same body. And then one last verse. In Revelation chapter 22, it's important that you open to this if you have your Bibles, because I just want you to read it. Nearly the last words on the page in the Bible is here in Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Oh, that sounds like strangely like Moses. Come, come. Here we see that the Spirit, what is the unction of the Spirit? Come. Come where? Come with us. Go with us. Go with us. Come with us. Don't stay in this world. Come with us. But here, the Bride also says, come. You and I. You know, this is our great calling, is to say, come. Come where? Follow us, because the Lord's promised wonderful things. The Lord has promised to do great things for us. We don't know what it is. I can't guarantee you. I know you'll be recipient of it. It'll be exciting. You don't know yet what he's going to do. But as you come with us, see, many of us want our guarantee on the front end. Faith is not like that. God doesn't do that like that. No, we wouldn't do that with others. But the Bride says, come, and let him who hears say, come. So those who hear, really hear and follow, say, come. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So here we have an Old Testament picture in this rather strange relationship that was Hobab ben Reuel. Ben being what? Son of Reuel. He was the son. Now Reuel means friend of God, by the way. So Jethro, which we know from a number of verses that Jethro and the family of Jethro followed Israel around. In fact, many believe that they were eventually absorbed into the tribe of Judah, because they mainly stayed in what's called the Negev, which is just means south. They were in the southern part of the country. They were nomads. They were Bedouin. They loved the desert, and it's easy to be out under the stars How many of us want to go camping and we want to get out of the city and get away? And that was kind of how they were. They were they didn't want confinement. They wanted to be free. But they found a relationship with Moses and Moses' family and of course who would be Moses' family and Marion. And so Jethro was a rather special father-in-law. We are told about him, he was what? He was priest of what? Yeah. Now, we won't have time, no way. This is an important fact about this man. This man was not an idolater. There's no indication at all. In fact, if you were to at, and I would encourage you to look at Exodus chapter 18. That's the story. He actually sacrificed an animal on behalf of Moses and Aaron. This was not just any relationship. This was both natural and it was deeply spiritual. You know, it even says that Jethro rejoiced with Moses. What God, it's what the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. And do you know the word he used? Yahweh. He used the very same word that that the Lord told Moses at the bush. I am who I am. So he was speaking from a personal relationship. So what this priesthood was and what he did is left to history. We have no idea, but it's there. It's there. And it's there, even as a Christian, for us to open our hearts and open our minds that God is at work in secret places unknown to us in our small little world. He's at work in so many places. Places we wouldn't even think. Places where we've given up. I was so glad to hear that the Lord has gone back to France. Did you hear the Lord's gone back to France? Have you got Ed's book, Back to Bethlehem, yet? The best part of the book is the first paragraph of the preface and dedicating a few hungry hearts in France wanted to hear about the Christian life. And that's what promoted these messages. And I nearly fell out of my chair. He's gone back to France. I gave up on France. France is so progressive. Oh my goodness. The revolution. Yeah. You know, the revolution, liberty, all the things we love except for one thing. What? No God. No God. The government is your God. The government will take care of you. And look at where the progressivism there. He's been chased out of everywhere. So God goes to the strangest places that we've given up on. I mean, really. He'll go back to France. We need to keep this in mind. I think Jethro's story is a reminder of God's working and looking in the hearts of mankind, because he looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. Aren't you glad? He sees us. He sees the anger and the disappointment, the confusion of the human race. And he's after them. He'll go in and save them anyway. And the call of the church is the same. Come. Come with us. The Lord has promised to do wonderful things. Yeah, you're a little weird. Yeah, you've got some funny beliefs. You wander around the desert. You're a Bedouin. You live in tents. But come with us. Come. This, I think, is the story. Real story behind Jethro and his son. Now what's interesting, and then we'll pass on and look at just a few points about this event that I think are important, that I think, I hope, will show us Jesus. Will show us Jesus in our meetings. Why we meet together. You know, we meet together, well, let me pass on that. That'll get me down a rabbit trail. So may the Lord help us to see. Now, one last thing we want to say about Jethro. You know, his family, we are told that in his family, do you know, you remember Sisera or Cicero in the book of Judges? He was that evil Canaanite king. And you remember what the woman did? Deborah prophesied to Barak. He said, you know, the Lord's going to take him down by the hand of a woman. You remember? And what did she do to him? Drove a tent. He was so tired running from Barak that he said, please, stand at the tent, at the tent door, and yell at me if someone is coming. A man's coming, and I got to get some rest. I am tired. I've been running. His whole army was wiped out. Whole army was wiped out. And this woman, of course, she was a Kenite. She was actually the granddaughter of and the great-granddaughter of Jethro. It says that she took a tent, as Ernie said, took a tent and put it through his temple and killed him. You know, there's incredible paintings. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but art, you talk about medieval art. There's been a lot of art done over this. I mean, spectacular paintings in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s of Tira, I think her name was, doing this act. And rather gruesome. But it so captured the imagination of even the artist, that moment that she did this. And she, of course, was an ally of Israel. He had wandered into the wrong tent, we might say. She was a near kinsman to the Jews, to the Israelis. He didn't know. So they had a history. Jethro was a near kinsman and became permanently to Israel, had become permanently family to them. Hobab we learned that Hobab was part of that family in 1 Samuel. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Get away, depart among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them." So here, I'm only giving this background for us to see that they had a very deep relationship for many years, yet they were not of one particular tribe. That is, one of the 12 tribes. It's a wonderful thing, to me anyway. So what do we see of all this? What do we see of Jesus in all of this? Now, I already said the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And Moses was saying, "Come with us, Kenites." And he gives him two essential arguments why he should come. And I think these two arguments, actually, if we look at them just a little bit for the next few minutes, these two arguments of what Moses said to his near kinsman, his brother-in-law, is actually the message of the church. Was the message of Israel. It's our message. It's that simple. It's two part. And this is what most spoke to me, was the argument that he made. And as we look on these, I think we'll see we're really offering them in the end. We're offering people Jesus. That's really what we are doing. Not religion, not church, not the testimony. Why do I use that word? That's a modern term among many of us. Oh, the testimony of the church. Praise the Lord for the testimony of the church. But I tell you, I've heard an awful lot of highfalutin talking, as Floyd used to call it, highfalutin talking about this, that, and the other. The testimony of the church. Yet people are not related. They're on their own. They do what they want to do. Yeah, they show up because they're good churchgoers. They want to be in the meeting. They want to have a name. That's not what I'm talking about. Not activities of great work. You know, we've been hearing this from our brother Ed at the summer conference, that Jesus did not save us so we can serve him. Why did he save us? You remember what Ed said? So Jesus can serve us. Now this just puts us right into a mental spin. What? No, I'm a Christian so that I can serve and I can do and be active. Now, do not misunderstand me. And those of you who know me well know I'm not saying that you don't serve. But it's what we serve from. We let Him wash our feet first. We let Him wash our sin away first, actually. Has my sin been washed away? This is an important question. I remember the day I first touched the blood of Christ in my conscience. It was July of 1966. My guilt. I was only 13 years old. And I had a lot of guilt. I was a monster. Just ask my dad. I was a handful. So we're not saved to serve Him first. We're saved for Him to serve us. We're saved to be washed of our sin. To come to Him like a little child. Do you come to Him like a little child? I'm doing it more and more. And what we mean by a little child, we think, it's the cute kids that we get in the preschool back there. That's the kind of kids. Actually, it's not. It was the mothers who brought the little children. I think I read, Ed had brought this up in his book. But it's called Children of Days or a Child of Days. And what it means is, it actually comes from one of the prophets. It refers to a child, and there's an official time. It's roughly no more than 28 days old. Now that child has no conscience. It has no will. We wonder what they really see and know, except that they're hungry and they need to be changed and cleaned. Those were the babies that Jesus did what, we are told? And He blessed them. Those are the ones that are completely helpless. I mean, helpless is an understatement. That's how we come to Him. Do I come to You, Lord, like that? I don't. I know too much. I need to be knocked down a peg or two. Well, moving on. Not activities of great work. We offer them Jesus. That's what we offer people, Jesus. It's a big deal. Jesus means salvation. In Greek, it's Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Joshua, Yeshua. You know, Christians love to have the Jewish sound, the Hebrew sound, Yeshua, Yeshua HaMashiach. Somehow that's spiritual. Just say Jesus. Jesus is the only being in the universe. Do you know this? He's the only being in the universe who does not speak with an accent. He knows your language perfectly. I don't care if it's Chinese or Espanol. I don't care if it's Portuguese. I don't care if it's from the slum in the middle of Detroit. Jesus Christ speaks with no accent, brother and sister. Not any. Aren't you glad? I am so glad. He knows us. He knows what to say to us. We offer them Jesus because He speaks with no accent. He knows exactly what they need. Like He knew what you needed and what I need, He knows. Moses, we're told in Hebrews, received the promise having seen them from afar off and were assured of them, he embraced them. For Moses, it came by sight of the human eye. To him, what he was offering Jethro's family was the land, the good land. A good and large land is what it says. Flowing with what? Milk and honey. Who is that? What is that? It's Jesus. That's what it is. To him, he didn't see it yet. But he knew the promise of God was bound up with that land. And all the people wanted, needed, he said, this is a great land. Oh, it's full of rivers, and it's got wood, and it's got wheat. It's got vineyards you didn't plant. It's flowing with milk and honey. So if I tell you, I'm going to offer you Jesus, I'm going to give you something that every longing of your heart, it's like a river. It's like food when you need it. It's like grape juice when you need it. It's like, name it. What is your need? What is my need? You know, this is the message of the church. It was the message of Israel. It was Moses' message. It's really our primary message. Not to get people to join the church. Jesus will take care of that. But offer them Jesus. And Jesus only. Jesus first. So we offer now, this is not a shadow anymore. I can't say, oh, let's go live in a particular part of L.A. Everyone would run. I don't live anywhere in L.A. I went up north, and the brothers up there, I may as well almost be on a foreign planet. I mean another planet. You're from L.A.? Of course, first thing they always say, how do you put up with the smog? How do you put up with the traffic? I tell them I love them both. And we love your water, too. They don't like that. We do. We like their water. So we offer people Jesus. And that's all this morning I can offer any of us, whether I'm a Christian or whether I'm a, or you're not a Christian, or maybe you're kind of in and out. This is Jethro. Jethro wasn't quite in. He knew, but he wasn't living in the good of. It was all here. Much of it, that's where it winds up for us. So the first argument, so we're getting closer now to what's on my heart as to what the Lord is really saying through this story of this man and his family. Come with us. I can't promise you anything. I can't promise you everything, but I can tell you the Lord has promised good to us and he'll do good toward you. I can't promise you that you're going to have a bed of roses from this point on. No one can do that. The government will try to tell you that. Sign up for health care. I just entered the promised land. What is it? I'm 65.
Government health care.
Medicare. I'm in the promised land. Of course, it's not. They want to take it away from me and the rest of us. Or they want to change it. That's just tantamount to taking it away from you. Nobody can promise us anything. God makes promises based upon the work that he wants to do in us. His promises, and his promises are very, very specific. I will never leave you. I'm with you always. Is that enough? Lord, no, no. Lord, no. No, Lord, that's not enough, Lord. Now, if we're honest, we've all said this. Or we act like it. We act it out. I'm telling you, as I am getting older, it's enough. It's enough. I have you, Lord. I have everything. I have Jesus. I have him. Which means I don't endlessly talk about all my problems. I don't endlessly bore the people I love with my problems. You know, one of the curses of growing old is talking about your health. It just seems to be what we do. My mother used to drive me crazy. Mom, please, you're fine. And then she died. She wasn't fine. Shocked me. It actually shocked me. I thought, Mom, you're a bull. You're gonna live. You're a bull, Mom. I told her that. She didn't like that too much. But I loved her dearly. Well, brothers and sisters, I can offer you Jesus. Moses was offering him Jesus. He was offering him the good land. I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but come with us. Let's go. What are you going to do? You're going to hang around here? You're floating around in the desert, man. Some people like the desert. Some people like the marshes of life. The Lord has to break us down a bit. So the church says also with assurance, come with us and we will treat you well. That's another thing Moses taught. We will treat you well. Were they treated well? Yes. You know, one thing about this fellowship, since the day I walked through the door almost 40 years ago, they've treated me well. I mean, you all have been so many of you have been my friend, Debbie and I, watched us adopt our children and raise them, and now they're wayward, and you pray with me regarding them, and you've treated me well. I hope I've treated you well in Christ. Where else would I go? Where else do you want to go? Where else do you think you could get it? Don't be fooled by the snake oil of this world. And that's what it is. It's snake oil. It doesn't do anything. It's got a pretty label on it. It comes in a beautiful bottle. Smells very good. You know, perfume is one of those kind of things you can, oh, that smells good. People tell me pork is no good for you. Oh, I said, yes, it is. And they say, no, it is. I said, listen, it tastes good. That's good for me. It tastes good. Of course, that's a bit of a rationalization, isn't it? Oh, brothers and sisters, we are so rich. We are rich with promises. And yet those promises come measured according to the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. According to His will and His way. And we thought, well, gee, I'm going to become a Christian and all my problems are going to be solved. I'm going to stand here and tell you that simply is not true. It's not true. God is going to stretch your faith. He's going to stretch you. He's going to stretch you until you're sure you're going to break. You will snap. Yet we have His promise that He gives us no temptation greater than we can bear. Very often, in that regard, we actually could bear what we do have better if we asked other people to pray with us or for us. We're so ashamed of our life and what we're going through, and because we also like it. We like that sinful life. We want to hang on to it. So if I tell this person to pray with me, I'll be kind of letting the cat out of the bag. I'll mum up. And then we get into deeper darkness. Sin is like that. When Jesus forgives us, when we bring it, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like that. It's a wonderful thing. Come with me. Come with us. I have no guarantees, but God's promised and God will keep his promise. This is really the church's message. It's her primary message. It was Israel's message. They missed it. Not all of them. Much of the church has missed it. Got big buildings. Got big works going on. A lot of emotion. A lot of that. It's just, but in the end, as we get older, as we wear down, we need things that are real. Things that stick. Things that matter and count. In what ways may we hope to get good by being among the Lord's people? In what ways do I hope by being with you on Sunday morning? And I think it's important we touch just a few of these things. In fact, it was after really that song that we sang. And I think it's in three parts. The first one is, tell me the old story. Of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. You know, one of the most encouraging things when we are together, whether it's a Bible study, a prayer meeting, it's to remind each other of the unseen things above. Things that don't pass away. Especially if we come in out of the darkness, if you want to call it that, as bright sunshine. But we come out of the world and it's dark. It may be the sun is shining, but it's dark. And we come in here and we remind each other again for the hundred thousandth time of unseen things above. They're unseen. Does it make them any less true? Oh my goodness. Those things which are unseen, Paul says, those things which are not seen are what?
Eternal.
They're permanent. But they're not seen by the human eye. We remind each other of that. Sometimes we want to stay home from fellowship. No, I'm tired. By the way, I get this. I struggle with that. I get, I'm so wore out. I work so hard, you know. That's how I think I'm saying, oh, I was so busy. Oh, man. I've got this allergy. I have no idea what this is. I mean, doctors are trying to figure it out. Lord knows what it is, but it's bizarre. It comes on me at all, sometimes in the middle of the night, sometimes when I get up in the morning, sometimes after I eat pork. Most of the time, it has nothing to do with the pork. But you know, but this thing has kept me out of more meetings because I get a headache. I mean, I get these I have no idea what it is. But you know, I never regret. I have to tell you, there's never a time that I've kind of been able, by the grace of God, to shake myself and say, Lord, help me to get there. And I go. There's never been a time that I've walked back out that door, went to my car, walked out of somebody's house, wherever the Bible study is, that I have not been so glad I went. Because I was reminded of unseen things that are true. When we gather together, here is something coming regularly, coming frequently, that keeps us in remembrance that there is more than what is seen and felt. Oh, my feelings. We cursed the millennials with this my feelings stuff. Oh, my feelings. You know, I had a grandmother on my dad's side. She was a pioneer stock. There were like 15 of us, of grandchildren. You never, Grandma Strong, you did not complain in front of her as a kid. You did not do it. Not the girls, and she was always partial to the girls. My sister, she adored my sister. She scared me. Little lady, little spit of a woman. But oh my goodness. But she wouldn't tolerate it. Would not tolerate it. Oh, our feelings deceive us. That there are realities and interests beyond what our senses reveal to us. There's a reality outside of our visual. Now, you all know this, forgive me. But they are the most substantial and enduring of all. They endure. They're substantial. And just talk to any Christian who's walked with the Lord for very long. Have a talk with some of the brothers and sisters in this meeting. How good is the Lord? They will tell you He's wonderful. He's faithful. So this is an imperative. I believe we are often weaker than we ought to be in facing life with its endless temptations and downward spiritual gravity. Isn't that fancy? What did I mean? The earth holds us down. We have no heavenly, because we were meant to be on this earth, but to have a heavenly relationship with God. We have a lot of the one and very little of the other. And you can't fake this. Try it. You can't. It's either real, Jesus is real, or it's not. May the Lord relieve us of trying to be something and do something that we can't do without coming to Him like that little child of days. Lord, I'm helpless. Helpless, Lord. I'm helpless. I don't know my left hand from my right. These things draw us away. Just how it is. Now, very quickly, the second part, the repetition of the story of the cross is in that song. Let me sing part of the stanza. It says, "Tell me the story often, for I forget it so soon." I love that. This morning, we broke bread in remembrance. We did it last Sunday. I'm so glad we do it every week. Now, the danger is it becomes a liturgy. It becomes a homily, is that right? Lord, help us. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try it, though. Doesn't mean we should not say, Lord, exercise my heart. Make it real. We meet together to think of things. We go intending that our minds be specially occupied with certain matters which in the bustle of our life we are ready to forget. In other words, life takes away from the reminder that we are in a relationship with God. This, we forget it. Boom! Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we at any time we should let them," what? Ernie?
Slip.
These things, isn't it wonderful that the Word of God already knows what we have need of before we even ask? Written 2,000 years ago. We don't lose it. It slips away. It's subtle. It's not something that just all of a sudden it's slow. And finally, the third one, by realization of the presence and the power of Christ. Realizing it. The power of Christ that is in your life if you know Jesus. And I know Him. I know His power. I know you do too. So the verse there is, tell me the story always. If you would really be in any time of trouble, a comforter for me. You want to comfort me? Remind me of his power to keep. Remind me of his power to keep my mind. Remind me of him. Don't remind me of all the babblings and all the confusion. Remind me of Jesus if you want to help me. Well, I'm done. May the Lord exercise our hearts. May we be those who are going out to Jesus, even like a child. Lord, I'm so sick. Lord, I'm so whatever. May we come to him and say, Lord, I have nothing else except to be able to come to you and say, Lord, save me. He tells us, come on, come on, come with me. Let's go. You'll see. You'll have to trust me. You'll have to wait on me. That'll be a process all of its own. Come on, let's go. May the Lord help us. May we move our feet. Move your feet, brothers and sisters. Walk with Jesus. It's all I can offer. And may the Lord help us all. Let's have a couple prayers in closing, please.